Father, please help us now as we listen. Please open your word out to us. Lord, we hear voices from our world which tell us what to believe. But Lord, we want to hear from you. But we need to have ears open, but also hearts of courage to hold fast to what you say in the midst of the babble of our world. We ask this in your name. Amen. A few years ago now, I was invited to the youth group. I think it's called 440 in those days. And I was invited to go and do an Any Questions, which I love doing, actually, to be honest. I love doing that anytime. But in particular, actually, with our young people. And they kind of floored me at one bit. And that was because we got onto a discussion about free will. Now, I want to be careful here. I think that's quite a complicated area, and we're not going to go delving into it. I just want us to highlight one thing from it. And that was that at one point they talked about, well, does God really give us the freedom to choose? And I said, yes, he does. We can choose to disobey him, or we can choose to obey him. And that's a real choice. But one of them said, no, that's not a free choice. And I said, yes, it is. God really allows us to make those choices. He says, no, it isn't. Because you're saying that if we choose to reject God, we go to hell. And if we choose to accept God, we go to heaven. He said, that's not freedom. And I thought, no, it is. I realized we're getting to an absolute impasse here. And then I had a moment of realization that this was a generational thing. That for my generation, freedom, and maybe if you're as old as me, and there can only be a handful of us watching this live stream who fall into that category. If you're as old as me, for you, probably growing up, freedom was the freedom to choose whatever you wanted. But for this new generation, and in fact, their view has flowed upwards, if you like, to the older generation now, their view was, no, it's not enough just to have a freedom to choose. I should be able to choose what I like and not suffer the consequences for it. It's not just enough to be free to choose. I need to be free to choose and not have to suffer any outcome. And understanding that for me has been revolutionary as I now look at our world. It helps us understand an awful lot of things. So our culture wants to be able to have sex whenever and how I like, but I don't want to be troubled by pregnancy and I want to be kept safe from sexually transmitted infections. I want to do whatever I like. I don't want to be tied down by anyone, but I don't want to get lonely. I want to buy whatever I like, but I don't want to have to pay back debt. And I don't want anyone to accuse me of selfishness in the face of world poverty. And I want to be whoever I like, but I don't want others to reject what I've chosen. So it's not just now freedom in our culture isn't just the freedom to choose. It's the freedom to choose without suffering the consequences. And so some of the key phrases is I want to be able to just follow my desires. I want to be true to myself. Love wins. Where love here is really equated with desire. And out of all of this has come a morality. And this is the morality. It's the morality of this particular freedom. If it doesn't hurt anyone else, I should be free to do it. And I shouldn't suffer the consequences. And here's the thing. If we do this, in our culture, if we pursue this freedom, not only are we being free when we just follow our desires, we're being courageous. Very struck by that. So even the person who leaves their husband or wife because they have fallen in love with someone else, well, we'll get some people saying to them, oh, you're so courageous. You're being true to love. You're being true to yourself. Freedom is about being able to do what I want with no one trying to stop me. But now it has a stage further. I shouldn't suffer for it, and you must support me. That's what our world means by freedom. And that's why we're using this word as the next one in our Bible dictionary, our God's dictionary, where we take words that the world means, our culture means, and then we look at what does God mean by that word. So let's look a bit more deeply at the limitations of our world's understanding of freedom. It's a very attractive freedom. It leads me to do what I want, any old time, as the song said. But what are its problems? Well, here's the first problem. The first problem is that I'm not truly free. It is an unfair freedom. Why? Because only the rich and powerful get to escape the consequences of their actions. Only those who have money can pay off those who demand consequences. Only those who are powerful can refuse to accept the consequences of actions. You see this in our sexual ethic, in our culture. It is a sexual ethic that brings great harm to the poorest people. But it is proposed and pushed forward by those who can afford to lessen the consequences. So it's unfair. Secondly, it's an illusion. Look at verse 12 of our reading. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. We're told here that actually, when we just do what we want, we are in fact obeying a master and enslaved by that master. And that master is sin. And in fact, immediately, just when we talk about following our desires, we should realize that we're obeying some sort of master because we're following. We're being pulled this way and that. I was going to do an illustration, but I thought it only worked for the adults. And I was going to have somebody standing on a space which said relationship with God. And then attached to this person were ropes. And there were, on the ropes were signs like lust and greed and anger and gluttony. And they were going to represent the desires. And if you follow your desires, what you find yourself is you find yourself pulled off what you really want, a relationship with God. You're actually just a slave to those desires. But here's the problem. It is that sin, the master, has distorted those desires. Read again. They are evil desires. Every human being, before they know Jesus, is a slave to a master, and that master is sin. And that master controls us through distorting our desires to pursue things that take us away from God. And it is a cruel master because he never, ever lets us find satisfaction for those desires. We know that with the addict, the alcoholic or the drug addict or the sex addict or the person is addicted to pornography. They have a desire. They find satisfaction, they think, in the pornography or the drugs or the alcohol. But then the next time, that level of satisfaction isn't enough anymore. And so they need more and more and more and more. But let's not kid ourselves. They're not the only addicts out there. Every one of us is an addict to shopping, an addict to box sets, an addict to a relationship, an addict to whatever it is, an addict to the approval of others. We're all addicted to these evil desires. Sin is our master, and so the freedom it offers is an illusion. Thirdly, it produces loneliness. This is a really striking point. Why? Because when we follow our desires, then other people, well, they either get in the way of our desires. Let's go back to that husband or wife who's fallen in love with someone else. And so their husband, their spouse is now getting in the way of them finding the freedom of following their desires. So people either get in the way of your desires or they become a tool for me to satisfy my desires. It's very easy to think that when the person leaves a spouse for someone else, that it's because of love. no, it's not because of that person, actually. It's not because of the person they're going to have an affair with. It's because of the desires. The desires that are no longer met by my spouse, so I'm going to push them aside. It is now met for this time by this other person who I will use to fulfill my desires. It feels like love because it brings the delicious thrill of the satisfaction of desires, but it's not love. It's just me pursuing my desires. And so actually, other people I can never have a relationship with. They're just a means to an end or an obstacle to my end of satisfying my desires. That's what our world has produced. And that loneliness has another name. It is sin. It is putting me in the middle. Look at verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. When we pursue our desires in this way, these desires awakened by sin, our master, we end up doing what is wicked. Why? Because I put me in the middle. And actually, our culture, with its language of freedom, does this in an unashamed or unabashed way. Have you noticed how the word self has moved from being a largely negative word 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago to a much more positive word now? I've got to look after myself. I've got to seek after my self-interest. I need to be selfish. I need to look after myself. I need better self-esteem. Self has become a very positive word. The world's freedom of following our desires mean we end up by being used by sin, our master, in order to produce wickedness, alienation, loneliness. But worse than that, its wage is death. And this is the fourth point. The world's freedom fails. It leads to death. Look at the final verse of our chapter. The wages of sin is death. So it is unfair. It is an illusion. It produces loneliness because it's sin, and it ultimately fails in death. That's what the rich young ruler came to understand. He came to Jesus, and he had everything. He had status. He had a future. He had money. He had reputation, but he knows it's not enough. And so he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to get eternal life? He knows that death is the ultimate slavery. Tragically, though, he is not willing to give up the illusory, temporary freedom his riches bring for the eternal life that following Jesus gives. If you like, in light of all of these points, our culture is running around trying to do everything it can before we're imprisoned forever in death. Our lives are like a lavish, gorgeous, huge banquet as our last meal before the electric chair. That's not freedom. That's desperation. But there is a different sort of freedom. And it's a surprising freedom. It is the freedom of a new slavery. So that little cartoon there, I love that cartoon, don't you? The goldfish in the bowl wanting to be free, not realizing that its freedom leads to death. But there is a different sort of freedom, and it's a surprising freedom. It's the freedom of a different slavery. The freedom of a different slavery. Now you see what, this just sounds bonkers, but stay with me here. Because it turns out that as human beings, we are never the master. What we have to do is not find freedom from a master. When we try to do that, we just end up serving the master who hides his face, that is Satan. Instead, we have to choose the master through whom we will find freedom. And now, bearing that in mind, let's look at what that looks like. Well, let's look at verse 18. Paul says this: you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So we're called to a new slavery, a slavery where we obey because we become slaves to righteousness. Righteousness here means having a right relationship with God, being like him, seeking him above all things. It ultimately means being a slave to the one who came to die for us. But how can you call this freedom? In what way is this freedom? Well, there are three ways in our passage. The first is that through this new slavery, this liberating slavery, we become glorious. Look at verse 22. It says this: but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. Isn't that wonderful? It leads to holiness. Not holiness as in po-faced. No, it means holiness as reflecting the holiness and glory of God. Reflecting his specialness, his beauty, his splendor. When we become slaves of obedience and righteousness and God, we become holy, and that is glorious. Jesus says much the same when in John 10 he talks about us being the sheep and him being the shepherd. And he says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is the freedom Jesus is offering us. The freedom to be sheep in his sheepfold. To allow him to be our shepherd. It's a freedom that comes through following. A freedom that comes through following. And what does it lead to? Well, Jesus says this: the thief, here we're talking about Satan, who offers a freedom, an illusory freedom of following our desires which have been corrupted by sin. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Offers the illusion of freedom in order to kill. But listen to this: I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. We find fullness of life in following the shepherd and experiencing the freedom he offers through heartfelt obedience. We become glorious. Secondly, we get eternal life. If we read on in verse 22, it says this: having talked about us becoming holy, it then says this: the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's what the rich young ruler missed out on. He wanted the illusion of temporary freedom now ending in the imprisonment of death, rather than giving up the illusion of that freedom and laying claim hold of the eternal life that is in Jesus. If death is the ultimate slavery, and it is, because a dead person is not free to do anything, eternal life, freedom from death, not just momentarily, but forever, is the ultimate freedom. But the third reason why this obedience is a freedom is because it becomes what we truly desire. We see this in verse 17. Paul writes this: but thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that's now claimed your allegiance. So let's unpack that. The pattern of teaching is the message about Jesus in God's word. The allegiance is that moment when we say, yes, we are Jesus's. We choose him. And the outworking of that is that we start believing in our hearts, obeying from our hearts. At present, our sin-corruptive selves have sin-controlled desires. So self-control feels like the opposite of freedom. That was the experience of the Old Testament people of God. Because of sin, even God's law, which was meant for their good, felt like it was robbing them of freedom. It felt like a strict teacher with a cane standing over us. Yes, the teacher wants what is right, but it doesn't feel like it to us. But as God changes our hearts by the Spirit, increasingly our desires change. We find the wonderful loop that as our desires become Christ-like, we find desire fulfillment, desire fulfillment, desire fulfillment. And unlike the other one where the thing we desire can never be enough to fulfill our desires, here Jesus is abundantly more than all we could ever desire or hope for. We discover what the psalmist says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So what's the outworking of all of this for us today? We become more glorious, we have eternal life and our desires change. What is the outworking of this? Well, first of all, for yourself, if you're a Christian, if you are battling in an area of self-control, because that's why freedom turns out to be. If freedom is found in obedience, if freedom is found in following the Lord Jesus and not our desires, our evil desires, then it's going to take self-control. It turns out self-control is not the opposite of freedom. It is freedom for the Christian. So maybe you've been battling with an area of in your life at the moment that you know is wrong, and so you stop doing it, but it's tiring. And exercising that self-control is exhausting. And you look at the world and you see the world thinks you're mad. They think you're repressed. They think you're enslaved by the fact that you're not going to pursue that relationship. You're not going to spend your money in that way. But actually, hear this. You are truly free when you say no to your desires. When you just say yes to your desires, you've got the freedom of an animal. And you're heading for death. But when we say no to our desires, it shows that we are headed on the path to eternal life. So when you feel the pull of that temptation, that desire, why don't you say this? I don't want that freedom that leads to emptiness, loneliness, and death. Jesus, I want the freedom that leads to meaning, glory, that leads to a relationship with you and leads to eternal life and leads to deep satisfaction. But what about if you are a Christian and you've wondered whether, well, maybe there's a different sort of freedom, the freedom of forgiveness. And this goes somewhere like this. I know that through Jesus' death, I'm forgiven for everything I've done wrong. So maybe I'll just carry on following my desires, even though I know it's wrong. Then I can have best of both worlds, can't I? I can have the freedom of the world and the freedom of eternal life. Well, God shows us that's no good. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? That was the idea going around. If I know there's forgiveness, if I know there's grace, I can just do what I like. But Paul says, no, we're called to live following Jesus. These two views of freedom are not two alternatives to finding freedom. They're utterly opposed. One sees self-control as the enemy of freedom. The other sees it as the way of freedom. You will not find true freedom by following the world. So if you have been following those desires you know are wrong, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's what you're watching, maybe it's how you eat, maybe it's your thought world, maybe it is how you speak about others, maybe it is some cheating at work or some cheating at church. Know that that's the way of death. That's the way of slavery. choose today to be free by following Jesus. And in our attitude to others, this is really, really helpful, this language of freedom. Because quite often, we can come across as moralizing. That we say that this is right and this is wrong, simply because this is right and this is wrong. And that if you do what is right, somehow you're a better person. And that's why the world sees us as moralizing. No, that's not our motivation here. The reason we want others to find Jesus, and then once they found Jesus, to live godly lives and not ungodly lives, is because we want them to find the true freedom and not the illusion of freedom that our world offers. So grasp hold today of self-control. Grasp hold today of the self-control that says no to what takes us away from Jesus and yes to what he's taught us in his word. Because in that is true freedom. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would expose the emptiness of the world's freedom. And instead you would open our eyes to the freedom that's found in you. Lord, please give us self-control. And in self-control, may we find freedom as we seek your will. Amen.